Thank you, Larry. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. I mentioned earlier that if you're reading through the New Testament with us, you should have read through the book of Matthew by today or tomorrow. If you are wanting to do that and feel like I'm already behind, then hold Matthew till later and start Mark. That'll be a new start for you this week. And if you say, I'm 14 chapters behind, I want to go catch up, just start in Mark this week. And if you read basically two chapters a day through the end of this year or through the middle of January, then you'll have read through the New Testament. And I want to encourage you to do that. With the people that were here Wednesday, probably 90% had read and was keeping up with the reading. So I was very encouraged by that. 32 times in the book of Matthew, we read the term the kingdom of heaven. When we talked about studying the Bible on Wednesday nights, we talked about the fact that it's helpful and really needful to understand who's writing the book, what their purpose is in writing the book, and who the audience is. Well, the book of Matthew would be pretty easy. It was written by Matthew, the disciple. We talked about his call into ministry a few weeks ago. And he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. He's writing to his fellow Jews. And the theme of the book, or the purpose of the book, is to let them know that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He's the King. So that's why in the first chapter it starts off with the royal lineage, that he's the King because he has the right credentials to be the King. And throughout the book he talks about that. Only in the book of Matthew do you see the term the kingdom of heaven. In the other gospel accounts, you'll see the kingdom of God. And there may be some minute differences, but basically the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same thing. It's where God reigns and where God rules. We'll talk about that in the message today. The nation of Israel was birthed in Egypt. You'll remember that. Joseph's family came down to Egypt during a time of famine, and they ended up staying there. They were there over 400 years, and many of those years they were in bondage and slavery, and they cried out for deliverance, and God sent Moses, and through the 10 plagues, Pharaoh softened his heart, let the Israelites go, and they left in haste. Out in the wilderness, Pharaoh changed his mind, sent the army after them. You remember that's when God opened up the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed on dry land, and then when the Egyptian army, Pharaoh's army, tried to cross, the waters came down and killed them. From there, they went to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, Moses went up 40 days and 40 nights. It almost sounds like Noah and the flood, but Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he received the commands from God. The third command of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For if you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, God will not hold you guiltless." So if you read a commentary or a book written by a Jewish individual, and you may have seen this in your studies or your readings, you'll see a capital G and then a hyphen and then a D. The Jews did not want to say the name God because it was their thinking. If we don't say the name God, we're not going to take it in vain. And so they're looking back to that third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, his name, in vain." So they would not even say his name in fear that they would misuse it and be not held guiltless. So when Matthew writes his book, he doesn't say the kingdom of God. That would have probably been an offense to the Jewish audience to who he's writing. He writes the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 3, we looked at last week, when John the Baptist began his preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He baptized Jesus in chapter 3. In chapter 4, we have the temptations of Christ. And then the Lord started his ministry, and his message was the same as John: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so it's important for us to understand what is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in our country, we've had, I think, 44 presidents, different men, to serve as president. And we've had zero kings. Now, there's a difference between a president and a king. We live in a democracy, and we're already starting to talk about the election for next year and who should be in and who shouldn't be in, and all the debates that are going on. And that's what a democracy does, but that's not true if we had a king. A king just, he makes the orders, and this is what you do and this is what you don't do, and there's not checks and balances like we have in our country today, and it's a whole different situation. And Matthew, in writing to the Jews, said, Jesus is the king. He is the supreme authority over everything, and what he says needs to go. Now, there's two aspects to the kingdom. There's the present kingdom of God, and that is in with the hearts of believers. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has taken residence up in your soul and in your spirit. And God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And so God's reign today on earth, in one sense, is through His people. That's the present kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. But there's a future aspect to it when the king comes again and sets up his kingdom and we reign with him and rule with him. And so, let me just suffice it to say, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we're talking about an individual who has given their life to Christ and been saved. And now God wants to reign and rule in their hearts. So it's a relationship that comes. It's not a physical kingdom where we have a king set up that's making rules for the world, but it's within us. In Luke chapter 17, we read, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. King James Version said, in your hearts. And so when Jesus was talking about his kingdom and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, part of what he was meaning was that salvation is being offered. It's at hand. So repent. Turn your life over to Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God wants to have a relationship with you. And to the Pharisees, he said, the kingdom is not, you know, a governmental entity and laws and regulations set up by society. It's God ruling in your hearts. So you can't look and see it. There's some pomp and circumstance, and over there's a chariot, and over there is this. It's not something visually you can see. It's in the hearts of his believers. In the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. The reason is the word synoptic means to see alike. And so much of the material that's in Matthew is in Mark and Luke. They talk about a lot of the same things. John seems to cover some different materials. Jesus spoke 46 parables, and in the Gospel of John, maybe only one in John chapter 10. But most of his parables were in these first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And a parable, and Jesus often spoke in parables. He would say that. He would say, the reason I'm speaking in parables is because my people can understand the spiritual significance of a parable, but the unsaved people can't. So if you hear Jesus say, a sower went out to sow, and he threw seed on the ground, and it was hard ground, and it didn't take root, anybody can understand that. But the spiritual significance that, you know, there are some people that are hardened to the gospel, and they just don't want to listen. Christians understand the spiritual significance, and that's what a parable would do. It would be an earthly story that you'd be very familiar with. But it would have a moral lesson or a spiritual truth that God wanted to get across. And so Jesus often spoke in parables. We want to look at two of those today in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and following. Another phrase you'll see, we talked about this Wednesday night, looking for things that are repeated. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, Jesus tells us in his parables what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in verse 44 it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. So this is not a true story. It could be. It's a parable. It's just a common story that people would understand. And in this parable, Jesus said, imagine a guy walking through a field. And he's not really looking for anything. He's just walking through a field. And he sees something on the ground that catches his attention. And evidently, through the years, whatever was hidden is unearthed a little bit, and you can now see that which you couldn't see before. And he sees this, and it draws his attention, and he investigates it and finds it to be a treasure. Now, let me give you an aside here. In parables, don't try to make everything in the parable mean something. In studying parables, there's usually one main thought that God's trying to get across to us. And if you try to make everything mean something, well, who is the guy? Who is the field? What is the treasure? What is this? You know, you miss the whole significance of what Jesus was trying to teach. But I might do a little bit of that today. So here's this treasure. We don't know what it was. All we know is it was very valuable. And the guy's thinking, this is worth more than everything I have combined. And if I can buy this field, I'll get this treasure. And it's worth everything that I have to sell the field to get this, because when I get this, I'll get the treasure and I'll have riches untold. And so with joy, with excitement, happily, the guy goes and sells everything he has and goes and buys the field and now has the treasure. And then Jesus gives a second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So in this second parable, we have a merchant who is seeking goodly items. Some of you know what that's like, because you know people, and maybe you are one of those people. You go to yard sales on Saturdays, and you're thinking, you're either finding something for your kids. I mean, you know, if you've got an infant like Davis has done, you know, they'll keep those clothes a couple months. That's about it. And so you just sell them, give them to somebody else, or give them away at Goodwill, wherever you do with them. But I've been to yard sales where the guy will get there right when it opens and say, got any guns? And I'm thinking he's trying to buy something at a cheap price and buy it and sell it for a larger price. And people do that. That's okay to do that. But that's what this merchant, he is seeking to find some things that he can resell for a greater value. And in his search, he finds this pearl that is worth an untold amount. And he thinks, my whole inventory is, I can sell everything I have and buy this pearl, and it's going to be much more valuable than what I have. One man was seeking, and one man was not. I've shared the story before of Gary Miller, and Gary drank most of his life. His wife would pray for him, and Carl Higginbotham was a good friend of his and had befriended him through the years, and Gary started coming to church. And it was during 11 o'clock service, he came forward and got saved. Changed his life around. Carl called him that afternoon and said, Gary, why didn't you tell me you were coming to the 11 o'clock service and you got saved? I'd have come to the 11 o'clock service that morning. And Gary said, I didn't know I was going to get saved at the 11 o'clock service that morning. You see, some people come to church not seeking God. They just come. And God works on their hearts. And they give their heart to the Lord. Or even as Christians, you come and, you know, it's just another Sunday in one sense, and you come to church because that's what you do, and yet the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something in your life and challenges it, and you leave different. Now, some people come seeking. We have people come to our church, and they'll, you know, they're going through a divorce, or they're going through a financial problem, they're going through a crisis, and they're thinking, maybe God can help. Maybe going to church will help. Well, God can help, and coming to church does help. Oh, you're going for the wrong reason. No, that's probably the right reason. Desperate for God. We need that in our life. All of us do. But I was listening to a guy this week talking about this passage, and he said, you know, some people come to church and get saved or get saved somewhere else, and they're not even really seeking. Now, God is always the one that has the seeking, because no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. We understand that. But it was really a challenge to me, because sometimes when I want to talk to people about the Lord or share the faith or invite them to church, I'm looking for those that are seeking. And sometimes I stay away from those that are not seeking. Well, you know, they're not going to respond. They're not going to listen. They don't want to hear it. They've told me that before. But you know, that's not my responsibility or yours to make a determination on who we should talk to and who we shouldn't talk to. I was talking to a lady the other day. It was right after I'd listened and done some studying on this passage and thinking about that. And she said to me, you know, I believe in God, but I don't know that you have to go to church to believe in God. I don't go to church. And I thought about you, Josh, and what you had told me years ago, and I shared some things with her, and I could just see her mind pick up. You know, I could tell you this morning, you know, I don't like golf. Or I do like golf. And if I told you I didn't play, you'd think, really? Oh, I love to bake. Oh, what'd you make this week? Oh, I haven't baked in years. Really? I mean, I love God. I just don't like to go to church. Really? I mean, it's sort of the same situation. And so we began to share, and I could just see her open up a little bit. I don't know what'll happen, but I know this. There was some seed sown. And it was seed that probably would not have been sown had I not thought that everybody may not give the impression that they're seeking. And though they may not be seeking God, God might be seeking them. And so you take opportunities to talk to people that maybe you wouldn't ordinarily talk to about the Lord. If God opens up an opportunity and puts you in their presence, just think about that. I know it helped me. John Piper wrote this in talking about parables having one purpose. And talking about the purpose of these parables, the kingdom of God is so valuable, your relationship with God and being saved. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is so valuable that losing everything on earth but gaining the kingdom is a happy trade-off. That's a great statement to sum up this. The kingdom of God is so valuable. Having a relationship with Christ and being saved is so valuable that it's worth losing everything we have on earth, but gaining Christ. It's a happy trade-off. I brought some things this morning that are pretty valuable, and I didn't want anybody to get a hold of them, so I'll put them up here. This is the first valuable thing that I have. We were in San Francisco 15 years ago. It was actually my son's birthday. We happened to be there on his birthday, and we were around, is it Fisherman's Wharf at downtown San Francisco, let's just call it that. And there was these street artists out there, and they had these papers on the ground, and they were just spraying these, and they had little things to work off of. And Drew wanted to stop and get one. And we said, oh, we'll come back later tonight. We're going to see the Golden Gate Bridge right now, and tour around, we'll come back thinking, you know, time we get back, they'll be gone. So we went and spent the day out, and when we came back, it was dark when we came back. And we'd forgot all about it. And we'd drive in the area, and Drew popped up and said, "Hallelujah!" I think that's the only time I've ever heard him say, "Hallelujah." And we started, "What is it?" He said, "They're still there. They're still there. You said we could stop." Well, this is the product of stopping. And so I'm not a big San Francisco Giants fan, but we went and watched a game while we were there. It was when Bonds was in that home run race and so forth. And the artist actually signed it here. I can't read the name. I don't know who it was, but I thought that was pretty neat. So I've got that treasure. And then the second treasure I brought today is this hat. Now, if you work for the railroad, you may be familiar with this. This was my dad's hat. Dad worked for the railroad for 46 years, and if you ever saw him on the road, he always had this hat on. He had his arm out the window, this hat on, driving a big yellow railroad truck all the time. And I'm sure the safety committee was very happy with him because he always had this hat on. And so, I don't know, I think railroad material, has it gone up a little bit, railroad items? At one time they did, I don't know what they're doing now. Probably not this week, it's not good, but it's good. And then one last treasure I have is a basketball net. 40 years ago, when I played basketball, we had a pretty decent team, and we won our conference championship, and then we won our divisional championship, and then we went to Charlotte, North Carolina, one of the colleges on the west side of Charlotte, for the national playoff game. National playoff game among non-scholarship schools east of the Mississippi. Let me just say it like that. It's like the guy who said, I finished in the top 10 of the bottom third of my class. You know, you gotta really listen to see what's being said there. So this is not D1 material or D2 or even D3 material. But anyway, we played on Friday night, and then if we won, we'd play the championship game on Saturday. And so we won Friday, and being a shoestring budget school that we were, after the win, we celebrated, got back in the van, drove back to Winston-Salem to sleep in campus, on campus, got up the next morning, drove back to Charlotte. They didn't even put us up at a hotel that night. And drove back to Charlotte for the next game, and we ended up winning that game by just a few points on some free throws at the end of the game. And so myself and the other guy, when we cut down the nets, the other guard, they gave us the nets to keep. So this is very valuable. And so what I'm doing, I'm thinking about putting these things on eBay, and this is probably not going to be as valuable as these other things, so I'm thinking about maybe like $50,000 for this, and then this being my dad's hat and all the sentimental value, I'm thinking maybe starting this at maybe $100,000, and then this, I mean, this is just priceless. I mean, I don't even know, $500,000 maybe, so. And so if you are looking, if any of these things are exciting to you and I get them on eBay, you're welcome to bid on those. Have you ever found out that what's a treasure to you, it doesn't mean a whole lot to somebody else? I'm coming down your road right now, Bob. You decide to clean out your house or your garage. Oh, the kids will want this. They don't want it. And your feelings get hurt. Don't you remember when you were 6 years old, 7 years old, we were in New York? If I tell my son, do you want this to frame? You know what he's going to say? I don't want the whole thing. I had to dig in a box to find it last night. This hat might be sentimental to me, but I know if my wife and I died and the kids were cleaning out the house, this is gone. I'm not talking eBay. I'm talking, it just goes the other way. And this net, I mean, some guy that might have a basketball net that thinks he could somehow put it together and use it outside, might, you know, they might give you a dollar for it or something. But I think that's what Christ is saying here. All these things that we think are so valuable in comparison to a relationship with Christ is not nearly as valuable as we think they are. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. But whatever were gained to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, he doesn't use the term the kingdom of heaven, but he uses the term righteousness. And for Paul, the same thing, a relationship with God. He said, you know, I was born a Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. I tried to keep the law. I had all these things in my life that I thought were so valuable until I met Christ. And I realized they don't mean anything. In comparison, I would gladly give all of that away. Not that we have to do something to have Christ, but we repent of our sins to trust Him as a Savior. And people just hold on to things today, and they think they're so valuable. You know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You've heard, and I've heard people say, you can't take it with you. Let's just say you can. Let's just say you can pick 20 items to take with you. Just write them down. Whatever's most valuable to you, you get to take them with you. But you don't get to go to heaven. Okay? So you wake up and you're in hell and you got all those 20 items with you. Wouldn't that just make hell a happy place? No, you would gladly give those things away to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to sell all of our property, and we don't have to buy salvation. But salvation is free. It's through faith. But we've got to come to the point that we don't have a grip on these things that we think are our gods. Now, I didn't tell my wife this. I hope she'll be okay with it. She probably won't. But I have written a check that I want to give away today. Seriously, I do. No strings attached. It's unsigned. You can put your name on it. It's worth $50,000. And so it's from our bank account, and I want to give it to whoever can use it. Anybody can use $50,000? Your parents can. I'm going to give it to you guys. What would you do with $50,000? Huh? Toys. What kind of toys would you get? I'm going to give this to your mom because you might lose it. $50,000. So tonight, he's going to go home and he's going to think about all these toys that he wants. He might even go on Amazon.com. Is that what you go on? And he buys all these toys. And they're so excited, and they said, "We are so glad we went to church today." And then tomorrow they go to the bank and they cash it and they say, "He ain't got $50,000. That jug ain't no good." He's already bought $600 worth of toys on Amazon. Check ain't no good. Why? I don't have $50,000 in the bank. If you thought I did, we need to talk after the service. You know what Satan does? He offers checks that look so good. Oh, why don't you do this with your life? Why don't you do this with your life? This will be good for your life. And we get so excited about it. Man, look what I get to do. Look what I get to do. And then the check bounces. Satan is never going to give you a good check. He is never going to say, "Oh, you know, God wants you to do this, but this is so much better for you. This is $50,000. You ought to buy into this." And we do. You know, forget church, forget God, forget principles. I mean, we don't want to forget him, but man, I got to have this. And it's like that check. It looks good. I mean, it's a real check. It's got my real signature. It's blank. They may not give it. They may go cash it tomorrow. Okay, I'm just telling you right now, it's going to bounce. What is it you're going after that you think is so important? Oh, I got to have that poster. I got to have that hat. I got to have that net. I'm telling you, those things don't mean anything in comparison with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've got so much stuff, not necessarily physical possessions, but we can just work things out ourselves that we're not as desperate for God as we need to be. We're not desperate in prayer like we used to be. We're not desperate to read God's Word. We're not desperate to share Christ with people who need Christ because we're sort of comfortable in our lives. And we've bought into the bad check mentality thinking it's good. I hope this week when you're thinking about doing something or saying something or acting some way that you know that God doesn't want you to do, I hope you'll think, "That's a bad check. Satan's offering me a bad check. Why am I giving my time and energy to thinking about this bad check when in the moment I might feel good about it, but tomorrow when I go to the bank, it's going to fail?" Let me close with Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to a great reward. We live in a very materialistic country. You know that. We are rich. And you may not feel like you're rich, but go to countries where they earn a dollar a day and look at what you have and realize that we are rich. But the problem is we got to do this to keep up the car and to keep up the yard and to keep up the house and to keep up the reputation and get the career and move forward and advance in our careers and all these other things. And we do that many times to the detriment of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, should we be able to watch 2 or 3 hours of television the evening we come home and not read 2 chapters in the Bible? Should we feel good about the fact that we have surfed the net and we know what everybody's doing because of Facebook, and we've liked their comments, and we feel good about touching base with all of our friends and not pray? Could it be that our priorities are out of whack a little bit? And we're trying to cash bad checks? And we don't really understand that our true treasure is in our relationship with God. And He deserves our all. May we be desperate for Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. And we, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And what do we spend our time on? And what do we spend our money on? And what do we think about? And where's our energies? And we might not want to admit it, but those are the benchmarks and the measuring rods to tell where our true treasure is. May we understand the words of Paul in Philippians and the words of the actions of Moses in Hebrews that are written for us, that they were not wanting to hold on to the things of this earth. They considered them as rubbish so that they could gain Christ. And they lived for You, which in essence was sending the reward ahead. Be with us this week and keep us close to You for our good and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you. And you're welcome to give that check back.